Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. It is so good to be back. I feel like I've been gone forever and no time at all. It's this weird time thing. Like Manisha said, my name is Josh, one of the pastors here. So glad to be sharing the word with you all this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be continuing on in that series today. Let me just begin just by saying just welcome to those of you who, if you're returning, you know, glad to see your faces again. Hopefully we can catch up a little bit. I know I've been gone a while. I don't know if you guys have been traveling or anything like that, so it'd be great to catch up with some of you all. For some of us, I know it might be our first time here. We're checking things out. We're visiting at the invitation of a friend or just kind of checking out different churches. We're so glad you're here. If we happen to miss you on the way in, would you mind raising your hand, actually? Our greeters, we have some welcome packets for you, just some information about our church, who we are, if you want to get involved or plugged in. We'd love to get that information in your hands. And so if you want to raise your hands, you can get that information and follow up if you'd like to get involved in any way. I want to go into the word this morning. Again, I've been gone for a few weeks. I just want to start, because this is the first time I've kind of been back with all of you all. I just want to start with a word of thankfulness. For those of you who have been praying or supporting our CSMP team, I know it's been a few weeks since we've been done, and a lot of the team members are home. I just wanted to express thanks just for the partnership and the support that I felt from a lot of you. A lot of you have followed up. A lot of you have been asking, how can we pray? How can we support? A lot of you cooked for us this summer, which was, I don't think we've had this many people cook for CSMP, our missions project team that's local to Ann Arbor and Detroit, and even a little bit in Austin. I don't think we've had as many life groups cook for us as we have had this year. And so our team was a little bit spoiled for that. So I don't know whether to thank you or, like, I don't know what to do with that. I mean, my stomach was thankful, so that's always there. But more than anything material, it was so good. For me, just to feel that partnership with you all. Some of you know, I've been kind of sharing with different people. It was a really rough summer, just in terms of my responsibilities and the things on my plate, and just knowing that there were other people who may not have been on the field with us, but praying for us, supporting us in different ways, following up with our team members, encouraging them in certain ways. It was just really, it just helped me know that God was present, God was near, God was in what we were doing. And so hopefully we get a chance to share in a few weeks about what we did and the things that we experienced and how God moved in our lives. But I just wanted to say thank you, first of all, for those of you who did support us in those ways, especially through prayer and encouragement. I actually do need to start with actually an announcement. We wanted to kind of share this with you all. It's a change that we're making to something that happens, whether you realize it or not. It's something that happens for our church regularly, and that is we actually open up this building, not just for our large group gatherings, not just for different events that we have, but we actually open it up for prayer during different times during the week throughout the year. And so we have two main sets of times. One is in the evenings. That's actually on hiatus for a few weeks as there's a new school year starting and all that. But we've actually been opening up the building Mondays and Thursdays for what we call chapel times. This is just open time when the building is just wide open for people to come to pray. Maybe they want to pray with people. Maybe they want to pray with life groups and just kind of gather around and pray for each other in those ways. And so those have been ongoing. Again, we're just on a break for the season. We'll be starting that back up in a few weeks. But those happen Mondays and Thursdays, 9 to 10. One significant change that we're making is for our other set of times that we open up the building for what we call morning prayer. So actually what we've done historically, Monday through Friday, rain or shine, you know, no matter how cold it is outside, we've actually been opening up this building Monday through Friday at 6:30 a.m. For people to pray. It's a good habit to build. This is something that I personally grew up with. My parents, even to this day, they wake up Mondays through Saturdays. I think they get up at like 5 just to pray early in the morning before the day starts. And so partially we just believe it's a good habit, starting the day before things get busy, before work, before class, before school, just to have that time, just to have it set apart to pray, to seek God before things get too busy. But there's been a reason why we pray together. And we as a church, we do value prayer. We value prayer not just personally, but corporately as well. We believe there's something special and powerful that happens when the people of God are gathered to pray all together for certain things, with one heart, one mind, one spirit. And so one thing that we wanted to do as we're moving forward is say, as we're looking at morning prayer and as we're considering, God, is this still something you want to do in our church and still something that you want to use to grow and to develop our heart to make us more like you? We actually wanted to make a change to this. And so we're starting, I think we're starting this week. And if I'm wrong, someone will correct me and I will make a correction at the very end. But starting this week,
Actually, we're going from Mondays to Fridays. We're changing that to actually only meeting on Tuesdays and Fridays. This is actually a pretty big shift for us, Tuesdays and Fridays. And one of the big reasons that we're doing this is we actually wanted to focus our times when we gather to be more directional, to be more purposeful, and to say, as a church, we want to specifically spend these times praying for our church. And so actually on Tuesday mornings, we'll be actually gathering at 6:30, and whoever's here, we're going to try to gather all together and specifically pray for our life group ministry. And we'll give an announcement at the end if you want to sign up for that. But our life group ministry is really it's really the other essential part of what we believe church is. Church is, yes, gatherings like this where we worship God, we sing to our God together in worship and praise, and we hear from someone like me or another pastor or other things. We try to learn from the Word in these ways, and these are really important times. But actually, our life group ministry is where we believe a good chunk of the Christian life is lived out. A lot of the Christian life is dedicated to loving one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, sharing our lives together as we're trying to follow Christ. And so we believe these life groups are so crucial for us. This is a huge value that we have. If you want to experience what our church is all about, really you should be checking out a life group at least once, just to get a flavor of it, just to get a taste of it. But we've seen God do a lot of things, and we want to continue to see God do a lot of things in our church life. And so since these are so important, we want to dedicate actually Tuesday mornings to pray at 6:30 in the morning. The first half hour we'll be spending all together. The pastors will be leading those times to lead us in certain prayer topics and things like that. But we really wanted to say, God, we want to pray in love for our church. And again, a big portion of that being life groups. And then Fridays we'll be praying for our corporate gatherings. We have Sunday celebrations like these. We also have Friday night gatherings, access gatherings for undergraduate students, although they are always open if you want to check it out. But we want to pray specifically, God, would you work through these corporate gatherings? We've seen so many people come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to know the love of God, to experience powerfully in ways that we can't explain, other than just by the grace of God. We've seen people experience God through those gatherings. And so we want to say, God, we want to pray for those as well. We want to pray in intercession. We want to pray in love for people. We want to pray that as we're gathered, these are not just gatherings or meetings to fill up our schedule, but there would be something powerful, something so God-filled about our times that people, as they leave those gatherings, their lives are changed forever. And so we want to invite you all to do that. We want to invite you all to pray with us if you can. I know some of us aren't able with work schedules or just different responsibilities that we have. That's, you know, we completely understand that. But we want to invite you all. Would you pray with us in love for this church, in love for God, and in love for his people? Would you come join us in prayer saying, God, we want to pray, again, in love. We know that we can't do everything on our own strength. Would you do something powerful, something loving, something gracious for your people and for your glory? And so we're going to invite you all to do that with us. Again, Tuesdays and Fridays, we'd love to see you there. Can I ask you to turn to the person next to you and just encourage them? Let's pray in love together. Pray in love together, whether that happens in the mornings or not. With that, we want to actually get into the Word this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have a very short passage. It's about 3-4 verses, and actually one or two sentences, depending on how it translates into the Greek. But we've been going through the series called Genuine. What are the marks of genuine believers, genuine Christ followers? What are the marks of their lives? What allows them to be authentically Christian, to be authentically Christ followers? And so what we're going to look at this morning is this passage. If you've been with us, Paul has been writing this letter to the Thessalonian church. He's been absent from that church for a while, so he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them to keep going and keep persevering in the faith, and wants to encourage them in certain ways. As he gets toward the end of his letter, which is where we're going, I think we only have about 2 weeks left. As he gets to the end of his letter, he's kind of making sure that he gets some last things in there. Some important things, but he wants to make sure that they're in there before he ends his time. We've seen him just express a lot about the gospel and about persevering in faith. And so he has some encouragements for the church there, and it's hopefully an encouragement for us as we're talking about a genuine Christian life. And specifically, we want to talk today about the Holy Spirit. That God, being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how do we interact with him? How do we relate with him? And how can that be an encouragement and a strengthening for us, even as we continue on? And that really, genuine Christians, they are marked by a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And so, if you're there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22, it's really short. It says this, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. You know what, it's so short, I'm going to read it again. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And as we go through this passage, this really short passage, just a simple one thing for us, to grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Would you actually join me in another word of prayer before we dive into this? And I just want to bless our time. God, I thank you for this morning. God, just my heart is glad to be back with this family, the spiritual family, the spiritual home. It's been so long since I've been here, and so I'm thankful for that, thankful for the time of worship this morning to exalt your name, we pray. God, as we spend time in your word, that it would be you speaking to us more than my own words. I know, I just especially as we talk about this topic, I just know I feel woefully inadequate to talk about you, to talk about all that you are and how you work in our lives. So God, I do pray more than myself. It would really be you speaking to us, you encouraging us. God, we know you promise things like comfort and peace through your Holy Spirit. We pray that that would be true of us today, that we'll be encouraged to continue living our lives for you. So we thank you, we love you, pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we want to grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and my structure this morning is just really simple, just going through the verses. It's really short, there's nothing fancy that I can do with it. But really, I kind of want to unpack and tease out for us, what does it mean to grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit? And really, this whole thing is kind of surrounded by this first chunk of this text. If you wanted to summarize all of it, if you wanted to summarize all of these verses down to that one aspect, you could. It's just teasing out and trying to develop on this thought. But the main thought is this: do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That's the kind of the overarching principle, and then Paul teases out a few things, and we want to explore those things together. But we really want to be careful here, as Paul is saying in the negative, do not quench the Spirit. And so for us to understand this, we have to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives. And if this is a refresher for us, hopefully you can stick with me. I promise I'll make it short. This is not a theology course. This is not a lecture. If it was, I would fall asleep while teaching it because I am not a professor. I'm not a teacher. I'm a pastor. But we do need to make sure that we have a grounding in this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Very simply, I just want to make this clear. And I'm not going to be very exhaustive about everything. If you want more resources, if you want to try to understand more, I'd definitely love to get some resources or books in your hands. Please let me know. But just some groundings for us as we talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. And so one, I just really need to make this clear. The Holy Spirit is God. Maybe this is Christianity 101 for us, but the Holy Spirit is God. He is not this external force. He's not this external being, but the Holy Spirit is God. And we believe that God is one God, but three persons. How that works, I have no idea. I've understood that if you can understand how that works, then either you'll go crazy or you become God, and I don't think either of them are possible. How that works, again, the three persons being one God, I don't know how that works, but we do believe that to be true, that there's God the Father, God who we kind of allude to or just kind of have this general understanding of God, and he kind of sits above, never been seen, things like that. We believe that there's God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we believe that there's a third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is God, and we see proof of this in the Bible in different passages. Acts 5, 1-4. This is actually a very tragic couple verses. This is where a couple of people are trying to deceive the church. They're trying to say, "Yeah, we sold our property. We want to be generous and kind," but really they kept a lot of it for themselves. And so they're confronted with this. It says this, Acts 5, verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and with his wife's knowledge kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." And so for Peter, it's very clear. The Holy Spirit and God are one and the same. Right? Again, yes, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yes, they are different. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross for us. God the Father did not die on the cross for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But for Peter, he's very clear. The Holy Spirit is God. And actually, there's even evidence from other passages as well. Isaiah 6, 8, God is speaking to Elijah, and it refers to the voice of the Lord. And then in Acts 28, when Paul is speaking, he actually says the Holy Spirit was right. He's referencing the same passage. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And so for Paul, for Peter, for all of these people, they, without a doubt, they have this clarity of mind. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not lesser. He is not a lesser being. He is not just this whatever, but he is God, equal with the Father and the Son, and also God himself. And so the Holy Spirit is God. That's one thing I do want to make clear. And the second thing I want to make clear is this, and again, hopefully this will be brief. The Holy Spirit is a relational person, not an impersonal force. Right? The Holy Spirit is a relational person, not an impersonal force. And growing up, I loved Star Wars. I loved, you know, the whole wave your hand and do magic things and all that. And actually, I think as like young like 10-year-old Josh, I think he equated the Force with the Holy Spirit and like try different things. I'd be like, God, make that tree like move. 10-year-old Josh was weird. 32-year-old Josh is not any better. But the Holy Spirit, I don't know if we have that understanding, maybe because we, it just seems like this kind of like ephemeral thing or just kind of this thing in the air or something like that. But the Bible is also very clear. The Holy Spirit is a relational person, a person to relate to, not a human person, but a person to relate to, not just a force to like understand or feel or sense or use and power to control other things. No, he's a relational person. John 14, Jesus himself is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So even when he's referring to it, it's saying, hey, this Helper is coming. There's a title, but he also refers to him with pronouns, he. He will teach you. He will bring to remembrance. Ephesians 4, verse 30, just the first part of it, shows the emotions of the Holy Spirit. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we know that the Holy Spirit is someone that can feel things. They have emotions. They have, again, it's not just a force or a power, but he feels things. And that he can be grieved. And then even as we're talking, and we'll get to this later as well, talking about spiritual gifts, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit, he's a person to relate to. He has emotions, he can be grieved. And also he has this will, he has a purpose in life. He has this direction that he wants to go. He has a desire that he wants to see lived out. And that's actually what we want to talk about next. This is who the Holy Spirit is. He is God and he is a person, someone to relate with, not someone to just use and have control over. And so he does have a purpose, he does have a will. Why did the Holy Spirit come? One, just simply, he came so that we can be saved. Again, the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross for us. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we're here and we're exploring the faith, I hope you understand that. I know a lot of today might not seem applicable to you, but this is the one thing that I hope you understand, that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that you are loved beyond measure. I hope that you understand that this morning that the Holy Spirit was given so that you can understand the love and the grace of God that was demonstrated through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was sent for you so that you, all the wrongdoings that you've done, all the rebellion against God, all the ways that you wanted to be your own master, your own Lord, all your own Savior, and deny the authority of God. That Jesus came to die for that, to die for your rebellion, to die for all the wrongdoings, that all the ways that you've hurt other people, all the ways you've taken advantage of other people, that he's died for you and wanted to demonstrate his love for you by dying on the cross and offering you the hope of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit enables us to sense that. And the Holy Spirit enables us to experience that. And specifically in John chapter 3, you can explore it on your own time, but in John chapter 3, it talks about how the Holy Spirit enables us to be born again. Not that we are physically born again. That'd be weird and creepy and disgusting, and I don't ever want to imagine that ever again. But spiritually, that we are born again, that we can experience and be sensitive to and acknowledge and understand that there is a spiritual realm. That there are spiritual things happening, that we can experience the goodness of God as we're born again spiritually. And so he came that we can be saved. He came to help us. It's not just a one and done, but he came to help us in our Christian life. Again, in John 14 that I referenced earlier, God, Jesus calls him the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of ways, and I'm not going to reference all the verses. Otherwise, we'd be here forever, and I'm kind of hungry. But he came to help us in our Christian life. One of our CSFP members said I should not try to be funny during my sermons, but sometimes it still leaks out. That was the harshest and most loving thing that he could have ever said about my preaching. He came to help us in our Christian life. Again, not that it's just a one and done deal, but that he's with us, that he encourages us, that he walks with us, and enables us to become more and more like Christ. There's different ways that that happens. One is sanctification, this process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, that we turn away from selfishness and selfish desire, become more loving, more gracious, more caring, more like Jesus. A lot of passages that you can refer to. Second, the Holy Spirit helps us put to death the sin in our bodies, the sins in our flesh, the desires in our hearts that make us hateful, that make us bitter, that make us unforgiving, that make us selfish, that make us greedy, that make us jealous. The Holy Spirit helps us put those to death so that we can live a more loving and righteous life. Third, the Holy Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit helps us understand that we are loved by our God and Father. He helps us understand that love in our moments of dryness. We can cry out to Him, and He helps us understand that we are loved in this way. And fourth, he helps us, he allows us to understand Scripture, maybe directly, maybe through the inspiration of, through speaking through others, really always through Scripture, always through the Bible, but the Holy Spirit helps us understand so that we can continue living the way we ought to. And so these are a lot of personal things that God does for us. These are a lot of personal things that the Holy Spirit does for us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just work with individual people. The Holy Spirit works, and this is what we actually want to focus on, the Holy Spirit works in the church. The church, the people of God, the people who say they follow Christ as we are gathered, as we are together, as we're in spiritual community and spiritual family together, the Holy Spirit has a purpose for the church. Many purposes, actually. In Acts 1 and 4, we see that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to be bold and to be witnesses to the world so that they can go out in courage, in boldness, in faith and say, I want to share about Jesus Christ with others. And the Holy Spirit enables that. We see that the Holy Spirit teaches the church. Again, when Jesus leaves and says the Holy Spirit is coming, he talks about how he will teach us things. But really, one of the interesting things that we see in a lot of these letters, and some of it comes out here, some of it comes out in other letters that some of the other apostles write, the Holy Spirit, as he is enabling the church to be a witness, to be a demonstration of God's love, the Holy Spirit, again, at least emphasized in the writings, the Holy Spirit does so much for us so that we can experience unity and peace in the body of Christ. And actually, that's a theme that's written throughout so many of the letters. Be one in heart and mind and spirit. Be one as there's one baptism, one Lord, one Savior. Be one in Christ. And we see how the Holy Spirit enables that specifically by giving spiritual gifts. You know, there's a number of ways that this happens, but this is the one I want to bring out because they'll talk about one of these spiritual gifts later. The Holy Spirit wants to bring unity and peace to the body of Christ. He does not want the church to be rife with division and bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants the church to be one body, one family in the name of Christ so that the world may see that Jesus Christ is actually Lord and Savior. In our love, the world will know. So as he is trying to strive for unity and peace in the body of Christ, he does provide spiritual gifts. And some of us might have heard that term before. Some of us might not understand what that means. Spiritual gift, Wayne Grudem writes, is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Spiritual gift, any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. There's a few things I want to highlight. But spiritual gifts are not talents just to use for our own gain, for our own purposes. These gifts are meant to be used to bless and to love on people within the church. There's whole lists of them, and I won't go through all of them, but just briefly, Romans 12, there's a list there. It talks about prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. 1 Corinthians talks about wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, healings, helping others. Just the mere fact of helping others, if it's empowered by the Spirit, is a spiritual gift. Governments and diversities of tongues. Anything empowered by the Holy Spirit can be a spiritual gift. From the mere fact of just having a natural tendency to help others. Others talk about the gift of administration. This is definitely one I do not have. Even some of these mundane things, if the Holy Spirit is calling you to use these in love to serve and to bless others, these are spiritual gifts. And the reason why I wanted to talk about all of this, about who Holy Spirit is, why he came, and what specific purposes he has for the church and these spiritual gifts, is because as he's talking about quenching the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that this is some of the things that this is talking against. As we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit as a person cannot be quenched. It'd be the same if I invited Jason. Everybody say hi to Jason up in the corner here. It'd be the same if I invited Jason up on stage. I was debating doing this. Like, I was literally this close, and I was like, I don't want to be mean. I was very close to inviting Jason on stage, having a bucket of water, and just dousing him with it. Actually, I have like three of them just to make sure that he's really like doused and stuff. Jason would still be Jason if I did that. He'd be angry. Well, I don't know what he'd be. Confused. I don't know. He'd talk to me afterwards. But we cannot quench the Holy Spirit as a person. And so I really want to make sure that's clear, that we cannot extinguish or stop him as a person, as a being, as God. But, and this is one of the weird paradoxes, this is one of the weird tensions that I have as I read Scripture. We can resist his work. Even though we cannot extinguish him, even though we cannot stop him, we can actually resist the work that he wants to do. And this is weird for me, because I would think, God, if you're in control of everything, if you're you know, all powerful and you know, whatever, isn't your will always done? And all those things, and those things are true. But I think in instances, in small instances, in moments that we have, that as we're trying to live this life, there are moments when God allows us to resist and to go against his work. And yes, even if we resist, sometimes God can override. If you know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah tries to resist the work of God. He says, God says, go to the city and preach to them, preach repentance to them. And Jonah says, no. And then God sends a big fish and swallows him. And it's always fun doing that in front of kids and skits and puppet shows and all those things. But, Jonah still is overwhelmed by God, so he has to go and he has to do those things. Yes, God can sometimes override our decision to resist. But sometimes God just lets us go in our own direction. It doesn't make him any less authoritative, doesn't make him any less powerful, but for whatever reason, God sometimes allows us to say, God, I know this is your will, I'm just going to go against it. And so this is something we want to explore. This is something we want to make sure that we're not doing. This is the clearest command, do not quench. Even though we might not understand the full implications of it, it is clear we should not quench the Holy Spirit. We should not go against the will of the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to do. And so some things for us to think about this morning. Are we going against the work of the Holy Spirit? And although I could talk forever about this, I'll just focus on one passage, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to grow in each and every one of us. He wants us to become like this person. Growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do we choose to resist when God gives us opportunities to grow? Do we choose to go against what we know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives? Give a very lighthearted example. I was in New York, New Jersey, the East Coast for a little bit. Visiting my parents, I really treasure and value all the time that I have, that I'm able to spend with them. Some of you know my mom went through cancer. She's a lot better now. She has her own hair back, so that's a praise God for her, and all those things. But it's good to spend time with my family. But one of the things we had to do was, my brother actually moved from Ann Arbor to New York. He left half of his stuff here because he didn't know what he'd need. And so he came here, he moved into his apartment, half of it. He said, okay, this is what I want to bring back. He flew here, we drove there. That was long. We drove back to New York and all these things. So we helped him move in. My brother lives in New York now. He lives on the sixth floor of an apartment building. And the day we chose to move him in, the elevator stopped working. And so he had decided that, I want to bring my mattress back from Ann Arbor. I want to bring my mattress frame back from Ann Arbor. I want to bring my desk back from Ann Arbor. Six flights of stairs. And that was not everything. My brother had a full-size bed already in his room. It was too large. That's why he wanted his bed, which is a twin size. So we actually needed to also tear down that bed frame, wrap up his mattress to get it ready for the garbage, and bring all of that downstairs. Guess what the previous tenant did not remember to leave? Any tools. And so my brother was actually working during the time. He was in his living room on phone calls and doing work. So it was up to me to go down the stairs, go to the hardware store, grab some tools, go back up the stairs, realize it's not the right size, go back down the stairs again, realize that they don't have the size, try to grab a monkey wrench and go back up the flights of stairs again, fight this screw, fight this nut, fight this bolt over and over. All that to say, God was trying to build in me patience. There were moments that day when I lost. Not in front of my family, not in front of my parents, but I was walking down and up the stairs. In my head, I was, God, this is really... Why did he have to move to New York of all places? Why did he have to have a sixth floor of all places? Why isn't the elevator freaking working? But there are other moments that day when I'm thinking, hey, I don't get that much time to spend with my brother anymore now that he's not in the number. I don't get time to spend with my parents anymore now that, and they're getting older and I don't know how much time they have left. And so I really could have gone either way. And again, both ways, I felt just different moments when I was kind of going either way. But I know that's what God was trying to do in me. As much as I wanted to isolate that situation, as much as I wanted to be bitter and unforgiving and yelling at, trying to find the super of the building and try to yell at him or whatever for not letting the elevator work. See, it worked once. That was the weird thing. It let me go down from the sixth floor down to the first floor once, and that was it. And I couldn't, that was the whole thing. I don't know where I'm going with that. Do we allow in those moments when we run into someone who is unloving, when we run into situations that bring us the opposite of joy, when things or people or situations just drive us up against the wall and cause us to be so impatient, so short with our words, so short with our tempers? When we have moments to be kind and ignore them, when we have moments to be good to people and we ignore them, do we choose to resist the opportunities that God places in our lives to grow to be more like him? And this is really where I think the end of verse 22 comes into play. Abstain from every form of evil. Are we abstaining from our selfish desires? Are we abstaining? Are we trying to run away from the things in our flesh that we know are wrong, that we know are harmful to us and to others? And are we choosing to try and pursue God instead? And so personally, are there situations in our lives where we know we are resisting God? We know we are resisting the Holy Spirit work to make us more loving and more kind. But that's personally. Is it possible to quench the Holy Spirit as he works inside the church? And the two things I want us to consider, do we ignore gifts he gives us through other people? And do we neglect gifts that he gives us for others? Do we ignore gifts that he gives us through other people? He has given us, and this is why we value life groups so much, he has given us the opportunity to be in community with other people so that we are not living the spiritual life alone, but that we have the opportunity to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be challenged, to grow bolder with, to grow in more loving relationship with other people. He has given us this opportunity in our community to experience that, and to ignore when God uses others to speak to us. Maybe it's by never asking for prayer. Maybe you're like me and you're self-sufficient. Right? How are you doing, P. Josh? Oh, I'm doing okay. Oh, isn't CSMB really hard? Yeah, but I'm managing. I did let a few people in and ask for prayer and help and all those things. But do we see the gift that the family of God is for us? Or do we choose to ignore it? Here's some other ways, right? I love being part of the worship team. I actually got a chance to join FOPACT over the last few days during their retreat. All our single adults, they were gathered for a short retreat this weekend. I had the privilege to play on the worship team for them as they were up there. I love being on worship team. I've grown up with this since I was like 13. just different instruments, different time periods, and all those things. One of the things that I realized, though, and it's not because the training or people on the worship team did this to me. One of the things I ended up developing, and I know this is true for some of them, anytime I go somewhere else, it's hard for me just to be lost in worship and wonder in God. Anytime I visit another church or another organization or other people are leading worship, what goes through my mind is not, oh, God is so wonderful, God is so amazing, God is so awesome. What I'm going through is, wow, that transition was really awkward. Oh, I know that chord was wrong. That vocalist did not get rest last night. Or even the leaders, right? The leaders as they're trying to lead us in worship, and they should be a blessing and encouragement. I'm starting to think, oh, man, that's really wordy. It's just getting on too many words. It's too long. Just shut up and just let us sing and all those things. And I realized, again, this is not to fault anyone who is trained me or invested in me, but I realized I grew this tendency to be so evaluating and to be so critical that it's hard for me to receive the blessing that worship is. It's hard for me to receive the blessing that worship is. When other people lead me in worship, it's hard for me to sit back and just say, God, who do you want? What are you trying to remind me of this morning? What are you trying to cause in me this morning? What kind of sense of peace or awe or wonder or whatever else that you're wanting to do? God, what are you wanting to do in my life through these people? I can't receive that. And believe me, it only gets worse as you become a pastor. This is something I'm still growing in. My dad, he's a pastor as well, and he listens to my... I know he's going to listen to this later. I know he's going to talk me later, message me later and say, hey, good, great sermon, or you know, whatever else. I am so blessed by him because at his age, he's been doing ministry for so much longer than I have. And even as he listens to someone like me, he still takes things away. Me! I haven't finished seminary. Right? I haven't finished seminary, I haven't studied as much as he has, I haven't done ministry as long as he has, but he's still saying, thank you for preaching, God spoke to me. He does give me feedback later and says, I talk too fast, and that's usually the biggest criticism that anyone has of any of my preaching or speaking, but you know, he still takes things away. He's still able to receive, humbly, graciously, he's still able to receive when other people are using their gifts to bless his life. Are we able to receive that as well? Are we seeking that? Are we asking people to pray for us so that they can use their gifts of prayer, their gifts of intercession, their gifts of love to encourage and strengthen you? Are you open to that? Are you seeking that? Are you receiving from God through other people? And likewise, are we neglecting gifts that he gives us for the sake of others? The things that God has given you, the things that God has wired you to do, to be good at, to be able to think through, the skills, the tangible, the intangible skills that God has given you, are you using those to serve and love and bless others? These are ways that I think we quench the Holy Spirit. Either when we don't receive what God wants to do in our lives from other people, or when we don't allow ourselves to be used by God for the sake of other people. To say that, God, I don't want to be in a position where I can be used to love, to speak a word of encouragement, a word of kindness to someone else. God, I don't want to be used in that way. And we might have our own reasons to do so, and I'm not saying that it has to look the same for everybody. Some of us with our families, that's our main ministry that God has called us to invest in our families and our spouses and our children. That is the main ministry that God has called you to. I pray that you would do so all the more Spirit-filled. I'm even encouraged. I got a message last night that someone was trying to get into the T-Center to paint. I don't think anyone was able to let him in because I think everyone's traveling, but just even on a Saturday night, someone willing to paint our lovely, beautiful building that God has provided for us that can use a paint job. Are there different ways that God is enabling, God is allowing you to serve and to bless others? In your families, friends that you're close to, in your life groups, people that you know are discouraged, people that you know are beaten up, people that you know need the strengthening love of God, are we willing to put ourselves in that position, say, God, would you use me to love and bless someone else? And so do we quench the Holy Spirit personally? Do we quench the Holy Spirit corporately? And I think this passage is challenging us with that. And the last thing, and this one will be short, is as we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit, Paul is specifically citing the area of prophecy. Actually, if you depending on who you read or study, depending on the commentators who study this in the original language, there are a good number of people who actually treat this as one long sentence with a lot of semicolons, one big, huge related thought. And a lot of people think that Paul talking about quenching the Holy Spirit, he's really trying to address this area of prophecy. And he's very clear, do not despise prophecies. As we're talking about quenching the Holy Spirit, one of the ways that we can do that is to despise prophecy. What does that mean? Well, first of all, prophecy, we mean it's not just telling the future, it's not just having a crystal ball and saying, oh, this is who you're going to marry, this is the house you're going to have, but prophecy, speaking the words of God, speaking the truth of God. And we don't believe that prophecy in this day and age is the same as the Bible. We believe that the Bible is authoritative. We believe that the Bible does speak to everything else, can trump anything else that we experience or reference. But we do, as a church, we do believe in the gift of prophecy, that God uses people in our lives to pray or to speak to us something that we believe God wants to say to us. We believe that the gift of prophecy, and I know some other churches don't believe this, and that's okay, and we still love them, and we still consider them brothers and sisters in Christ, but we believe that the gift of prophecy is a gift that he still uses for our good and for his glory today. That people can be used to speak something that God might want to remind you of. I'll give an example. One of the most oddest moments in my life. I've only experienced prophecy once, just for myself. There was a moment when I was praying at a church in Chicago. I was leading our ministry team. They were setting up. We were a mobile church, so we had to set up every week, multiple times a week, going up and down and up and down. But I remember just as we were setting up, I just felt this weird thing. I just had this weird sense, like something was wrong. And I had no idea what it was. And so I said, hey, team, just go pray for a while. Let's just pray for our Sunday celebration, our gathering, for all of that. And as I was praying, I had this weird, again, it's only happened once. I saw this image as my eyes were closed. It looked like this weird, like, photograph-ish, like, old-timey photograph. But it was of my dad. And I was super confused by it. I'm like, why am I picturing, first of all, I've never seen a picture like that. It's hard to explain what it exactly looked like, but I was confused by that, but I was confused. Why am I seeing a picture of my dad? And so I gathered the team back together. I said something really like vague or, you know, kind of simple, just like, oh, I believe God wants to show his father's love for us this morning. And that was not the topic of the sermon. That never came into play anywhere, so that was completely wrong. But I realized afterwards, as I was following up with some of our team members, I talked to this one sister who was serving with us, and she asked me, like, hey, why did you tell us to pray for that? And so I, you know, told her what I experienced, and I realized what God was trying to do was trying to open her up to share with me about what had happened the night before. That actually her father, she was on the phone call with her father, and without going into details, it had gone really, really, really terribly. A lot of abusive things were said, a lot of hurtful things were said, and she didn't know what to do with that. And so there was a moment when I was there, when I received that image from God. And I was able to use that and say, God, sister, I feel like God wants to remind you, God is not your father. He's not abusive like your father. He's not unloving like your father. God is the perfect heavenly father. And he wants to go with you and walk with you through healing and through processing through all of this and to come out the other side. We believe that the gift of prophecy still is in effect today. And that is, again, it's not a gift for our benefit, you know, just for our gain or for our whatevers, but it's a gift to use to bless and to serve others. There's a lot of cautions that we should have with that. We should test them. 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. How do we test? One of the tests is that we see the consistent character of the person who's prophesying. Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? We should test and see, is the person prophesying? Are they reliable? Are they consistent? Are they growing to be like Jesus themselves? Another very, very, very important point is that in line with the Bible, the Holy Spirit will never give anyone a prophecy that goes against what is in Scripture. Does it acknowledge Jesus as Lord? 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, if it ever says anything about Jesus Christ in the negative, we know that that is not from God. That is not true. Another question: is it true? Deuteronomy 18: when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Some other evaluative questions. Is it for the building of the church or believers? I know some people who have tried to, quote-unquote, prophesy, but really they just wanted to condemn someone. They actually wanted to bring up situations into their lives and then just condemn them and make them feel bad for it without pointing them back to the love and the grace of God. Some people use prophecy. And I've heard stories where it actually causes more division in the church than unity. And I don't think that was actually from God. That was from somewhere else. Another question asked, is it confirmed by other godly believers? And so, yes, there are things that we should be careful of. Anytime someone says something like, hey, this is something I feel like God wants to say to you, we should be careful. We should filter through that. We should make sure that it's really from God. But Paul is clear. We should not despise prophecy. Even though we should be careful, even though we should be cautious, we should not despise prophecy, but embrace it. To test it, to filter it, yes, but to embrace prophecy in our lives. Whether we ourselves are seeking the gift or we're trying to receive from someone else. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And I want to make sure that first part is clear. Pursue love. Actually, this is so important. Turn to the person next to you and encourage them. Pursue love. As we're talking about prophecy, as we're talking about all these things, we need to make sure that it is grounded in the love of God. That is not for our own benefit. It is not for our own self-image. It is not to say that, oh, Pastor Josh, he always has such a good word when he prays for me. I don't want to seek that. But in love for others, in love for the person next to you, in love for your family members, in love for your friends, in love for the people of this church, pursue love. And as part of that, can we ask God, would you help me experience the gift of prophecy so that I can bless and encourage and love others? And so we embrace prophecy by seeking it as a gift, and we embrace prophecy by holding fast to what is good, coming from the end of verse 21. If we are prophesied over and we do not accept it, if we do not embrace it, if God speaks to you an encouraging word and you say, I don't want to listen to that right now, I think that's a pretty valid statement of saying that is a moment when you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about these things, as we think about prophecy, and I know that some of us might have a lot of questions, how do I received this word once, and I thought it would come to pass, but it never did, and all those things, and we can walk through situations together, you can talk to your leaders about different situations, how to approach it wisely, but I think the call for us is clear. Do not despise prophecy, do not quench the Spirit, but pursue a life of love. God has created you, God has saved you, God has given you his Holy Spirit so that you can be a demonstration of his love to others. And so whether it's us receiving from God through others, whether it's us receiving from the Holy Spirit in different ways, or whether it's us giving out to other people so that they can be blessed, they can be encouraged, they can be served in these ways, are we willing to say, God, this is something we want to fight for, God, this is something we want to pursue? So again, the one thing, grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit. As much as we've been talking about the church and how it impacts the church and what God wants to do in our church, it starts with us as individuals. Are we willing to say, this is our church, this is our spiritual family, these are the people that I am called to love? Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to commit to that? And are we willing to say, by the grace of God, this is what I want to pursue? And so grow in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit wants to do these things, wants to make you more like Christ, as he wants to make you more loving, more caring, can I encourage us for a next step? One, just to pray in love for people. Just really simply, pray in love for people. 1 Corinthians, the command was to ask for the gift. It was to ask for the gift of prophecy, but it was encased around this command to always, to pursue love. Can we pursue love? Can we pray in love for other people? That's why we're doing things like morning prayer, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of others, so that others may get to know the love of Christ, so that others may get to know the love of Christ more deeply, so that people may get to experience Jesus Christ in our life groups and in our corporate gatherings. We want them to experience so much the love and the grace of God that we want to pray for them, because we know we can't do it on our own. Are we willing to pray in love for people? And if you're already doing that, please keep going. Know that this is something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. But can we pray in love for people? One of the most prophetic people that I know, and even if we say that, she will deny this, but one of the most prophetic people that I know is my aunt, my dad's sister. She prays a lot for our family. She prays a lot for our extended family. And actually, when I was going from Chicago to Ann Arbor, I actually spent about a month with her. And I was talking to her about this. I was asking her about this. And she was kind of saying, you know, people kind of ask and kind of ask her about, you know, how she gets these things. And she says, I actually don't know if God is speaking to me. The most prophetic person, God has used her to speak so clearly into my life when I needed it the most. Even she says, I don't know if God is speaking to me. But where I know God has blessed her life, where I know God has blessed her prayer ministry, is in her prayer and love for our family. And even though she doesn't sense it, and even though she doesn't claim it, our entire extended family, ask any one of them, they will tell you that her prayers have affected our lives so powerfully. And so yes, seek it, ask for the gift, pursue it, but pray in love for people. And whether he gives you the gift of prophecy or not, whether he gives you the special word or the special image or understanding or not, whether that happens or not, at least you're praying in love and that God can start working and intervening in that person's life. Pray in love for people, and secondly, to obey the little things. If God is speaking to you and you say no, I mean, God might anyway, but if I were God, I don't know if I would speak again. This is actually something that I'm struggling through right now. This is something that I'm saying to you as a next step, and this is something that I know that I'm failing and faltering in so hard. I'm actually in a season where, yes, I do pray for certain things about our ministry, about OCR coming up, about IOCR coming up, about our campus outreach, about our church and the state that it's in, and trying to ask God, would you do this greater work? But I know I've been avoiding God in terms of certain areas about my own personal future. And it's not that I don't want to hear from God, but I'm kind of afraid, God, if you ask me to do this, I don't know if I want to. And so if I'm in that state of saying, God, I don't know if I want to obey, would God speak to me? I don't know. He might, in his grace and his love and his mercy, he might. But on the flip side of that, the times that I've seen myself grow the most in terms of being able to hear from God, in terms of hearing these powerful or specific things for other people, have been the seasons when I'm willing to, in the small things, say, yes, God, whatever you want. God, do you want me to talk to that person on the bus? Yes, God, whatever you want. That person sitting alone in the dining hall, God, do you want me to talk to him? I really don't want to talk to him. He looks like he's going through a lot. It looks like it's not going to be a short conversation. If you want, I'll go. Even things like, God, are you telling me to take heart? Are you telling me to have courage? Are you telling me to have faith in you? Am I willing to obey that? Am I willing to trust that? And here's my hope for all of us. As all of us are personally growing in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we would see our church so transformed. That our church would be that much more marked by the love and the grace of God. That as we're praying for each other, as we're interceding for each other, as we're even maybe hopefully prophesying over each other, speaking the truth of God into each other's lives, that this place would be so marked by Jesus, so marked by his love, that the world would know that he's here. Can I ask us to stand as we close and I'll wrap up our time together this morning? So as much as we've been talking about this morning about trying to love others and bless others, and to try to live this spiritual life, this life and this spiritually empowered life to love and serve others. As much as we've been talking about that, it starts with God. It starts with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who Jesus himself said, I will send a helper to us. He, as much as he is powerful, as much as he is authoritative, as much as he is God, he is sent as our helper. He is sent to bring us comfort. He is sent to bring us peace. He is sent to give us strength and courage when we need it the most. And it's out of that, it's out of that relationship that we see, that we hope for. God, would you use me to love others? It's out of that. It's out of receiving from him. It's out of receiving help from him that we are able to say, God, would you send me? God, would you use me? Would you use me to bless others? And so the question I have for us is this, is are we living this relationship with the Holy Spirit? The things that God has promised us through his Holy Spirit, do we have a sense of that in our lives? Or maybe for some of us, we're actually in a dry spell. We haven't sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit in a long time. We haven't felt him near. We haven't heard from him. We haven't experienced these things like peace, like joy, like comfort. So I'm going to ask us just to begin, even in a quieter moment, just for us to be honest before God. God, I don't feel you. I haven't felt your presence. I haven't felt your spirit. I haven't heard from you in so long. Just in a quieter moment, maybe just praying loud enough to hear yourself, or just even more reflectively. But can we just take a moment just to be honest before God? And say, God, this is where I am. I need more of you. Again, just in a quieter moment, I'll just leave some space for us to do that this morning. If you want to stay standing, if you want to sit, it's up to you. Just for a few moments, can we just be honest before God and say, God, I don't know if I felt you. I don't know if you're present in my life. And then just to say, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. Can we do that for just a moment? And we'll continue on in response to this time.